Job chapter 13 and the verse 15 I want to leave with you. It is familiar. It says there, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. And often we take that part of the verse and forget about the next part. It's actually the next part of the verse that I want to focus on tonight. Well, at least I want to get to tonight. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him, but I will maintain mine own ways before him. In my own personal times at home, my reading through the scripture this year has brought me to the book of Job. And I've benefited greatly just in the past few weeks, days, going through this book immensely. Let me just quickly outline the book of Job for you. If you could, in your own mind's eye, picture a speech bubble. One speech bubble. And that would be the words of Jehovah. This is how the book starts. You have six verses of an introduction just setting the scene. Who this man was. This man was called Job. He lives in a place called Uz. So he's not an Israelite. He's not one of the 12 tribes here. He's a complete stranger. Okay, and here he is. And then all of a sudden, once we're told something about this man, we're taken into heaven. And you get your first speech bubble. And it's Jehovah. And Jehovah is there and he speaks to this individual called Satan. And he says to Satan, what are you doing? And then bring in speech bubble number two. Satan replies, I'm walking to and fro in the earth. He's wanting to wreak havoc. Then Jehovah is the next speech bubble. And the Lord says to him, you have you considered my servant Job? And he boasts about how Job great is. Speech bubble number four. And then the Satan replies again. That goes on for a few verses. And then we come from heaven down to earth. And we see Satan inflicting Job immensely. Loses his family. Loses his finance. And then we go to chapter 2. Chapter 2 similar again. We're in heaven. Speech bubble 1. Jehovah speaks again. And he says, look at Job. Still following me, even though you've afflicted him. Satan speaks again, and he says, it's okay to take away a man's family and his finances. Why don't you touch his physical health now? And so, Jehovah speaks again and sends the devil. The devil comes down. He afflicts Job again, this time with boils and bodily sickness. And then you have the next speech bubble, which is Job's wife. And Job's wife says, curse God and die. And Job then speaks and he says, we will do no such thing. You speak as a fool. And then you have chapter 3. Chapter 3, almost to the end of the book, is a dialogue again. It's between Job. And picture it like this. Speech bubble 1, Job. Speech bubble 2, Eliphaz. Then you have Job again. And then you have Bildad. Then you have Job. And then you have Eliphaz. Then you have Job. So on and so forth. That goes right down through the end of the book. And then you have the Lord Jehovah speaks for about three chapters. And the book concludes with Job's blessing. So picture the book this way. 99% of this book could be speech bubbles. That's what it is. It's dialogue. Dialogue 1, chapter 1. Dialogue 2, chapter 2. Dialogue 3 is from chapter 3 right to nearly end. The fourth dialogue at the very end. Between Job and the Lord. It's a fascinating book. If you're reading it, I would recommend you study it that way. Take a piece of paper. That's what I've done here in very small form. And draw a speech bubble. Who's speaking? And summarize beside it what they're saying. And that helps you to get your way around this book very simply. Because it is, as I said, 99% dialogue. People talking one to another. But it's chapter 13 I want to bring to your attention this evening. And chapter 13 really struck me this week, particularly that verse 15 in the second part there. And we want to look at the whole verse tonight just to bring some clarity on what Job's saying. And what you really have in this chapter is a strategy for suffering. A strategy for suffering. We often hear people say, you know, you need to have faith that God heals you. Here's a man who had faith for sickness. It wasn't faith here for healing, it was faith for sickness. That's what Job's doing. Here's a strategy, a Christian strategy for suffering. And by the way, just, you know, so you remember where this verse is, it's pretty easy to remember, because you go to verse 13, and here is where Job begins to outline his theology. And it's in chapter 13. We don't believe in luck, but we all know that number 13 is said to be unlucky. And so here's the unlucky chapter and the unlucky verse. And here you have Job, who is suffering greatly. And in chapter 13, verse 13, he begins to outline his theology. And in verse 15, here is the text, which should be a great help to you when hard times come upon you or your family or finances or whatever the case may be. Here's how Job handled his suffering. Firstly, let's just look at the first part of the verse, very simply. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. The word that our translators used here, slay, it's very interesting because, you know, the idea of slaying, it means, you know, killing someone with great violence. It's a purposeful attack. You use the word slay when you're out specifically to slay someone. You've got a purpose. You've got a goal. That person, you are going to cut them off with great violence so their life ends. And here's what Job is saying. Even though he purposefully and violently slays me and kills me, even then will I trust him. He can take my family. He can take my finance. He can turn my friends against me. He can even afflict my physical condition. Nevertheless, even though he does everything which is awful, I'm still going to trust in him. Now, I want you to think about this. You and I, we get up in the mornings. We have to go somewhere. That's a really important thing we have to do. And we open up our windows, and it's bucketing, raining heavily. And we think to ourselves, I really need the Lord to help me. And we complain a wee bit. And we get a little bit discouraged. Here's Job. It's not a rainy day. His children have all died. His finances are utterly gone. His friends have become his enemies. His wife has become like a fool who does nothing but harass him now. He hasn't a person, hasn't a possession, hasn't even physical ability to do anything now. And here he is. And what does he say? I will still trust in God. Even though my circumstances are absolutely atrocious. Can I say something? You see this one verse? It flies in the face of all popular, shallow Christianity of our day. Because our day, Christianity, by and large, is viewed as a religion that if you're saved, you know, things will go well for you. Things will go good. And as you might sit here tonight and think, well, I don't really believe that. But yet, is that not how our evangelism often sounds? Come to Christ. Be saved and you'll be happier for it. You'll be satisfied. You'll never find satisfaction unless you trust in Jesus Christ. You see, when we talk, and the Bible talks about this idea of being satisfied, it does not mean that you will be a perfectly satisfied individual never needing anything again. It means you're satisfied with Christ. I am satisfied with Christ. I don't need any other God. I don't need someone else to save me. I'm satisfied with the Savior I have. And that does bring a contentment. And it does bring a happiness. My sins are forgiven. Praise God. But there's still things that I would really find useful if I had it. All right. So don't be thinking that just because you're a Christian, everything's going to be rosy. You and I, you're on the road for a long time, know full well that it will be wrong to say to someone, be saved and your life is guaranteed to be happy. Tell that to Job. Not the case. Not always the case. We're satisfied with Christ indeed. But the theology, I want you to think about this now, the theology of these three so-called friends of Job was this. They're saying to Job, if you follow God, and if you obey Jehovah, you will not suffer. Everything will go well for you. That's the theology of these three friends. Let me take you to a couple of verses just to prove that. Job 15. Here is Eliphaz, the Temanite, and he's speaking to Job. And look at this with me, all right? I want you to get this. Here's the theology, as I said, of these three men. Verse 20. He says, the wicked man travaileth with pain all his days, and the number of his years is hidden to the oppressor. Do you see that now? The wicked man travaileth with pain all his days. Go to the next verse. A dreadful sound is in his ear. In prosperity, the destroyer shall come upon him. He believeth not that he shall return out of darkness. It's as if he's in darkness. There's no hope for him. And he is waited for of the sword. Go to verse 29 there. He, the wicked man, he shall not be rich, neither shall his substance continue. Here's what he's saying. Listen, if you follow Jehovah, Job, everything will be well with you. You will be rich. You will be healthy. You will be well. Your life will be good. There'll be good, harmonious sounds all around you. Wrong, wrong, wrong theology. Now, I must say, let's just clarify this. You go to the book of Proverbs, and it teaches there that you will reap what you sow. If you live a godly life with good morals and conduct yourself in a good way, you will receive good things. There's no doubt about that. That is a principle in God's creation. But remember, we live in a fallen world, and there will be exceptions to that rule continually. When we do good things, unpleasant things might well still happen. And that's what Job's proving. He is a chosen man of God. He is a man who has lived well before the Lord, yet his life is in utter disarray. Go to chapter 16 now. Job 16, verse 17. Job is making this point. Job 16, in the verse 17. Not, he's speaking here about his afflictions, not for any injustice in mine hands. Also, my prayer is pure. He's arguing his point here. He's saying, listen, I am not wicked. I am not receiving all these afflictions because I'm a wicked individual. I am innocent. I am pure. He goes on, and we'll read it in a minute or two, actually, in the text that we have, where he asks God to lay out my transgressions before me. Show me my sin. Men and women, I want you to think about this when you're having a hard time. Because we all will have hard times. Job here went through great affliction. In his case, it wasn't for sin. Actually, it was for service. This was a service of God, which he was doing. So when you and I come to hard times, here's what you don't do. You don't feel sorry for yourself and die. That's the first thing we all do, isn't it? When something goes wrong, I can assure you, I am 100% guilty of this as well. It's always a battle. But we shouldn't feel sorry for ourselves and sit in the corner and woe is me. Easier said than done. Rather, we ought to look up and trust God and keep trudging on and toiling on and trekking on and trusting on in God. Now that is mighty easy to say when all things are quite okay. But when we are in times of difficulty, here is a Christian strategy for suffering. You see, let's go to the second part of this verse now. The second part of this verse. So Job 13 and that verse 15. Here's Job's way of handling suffering. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. I will trust in God no matter what. But I will maintain mine own ways before him. What does that mean? Now, some people would criticize Job here. And they would say that Job shows great faith in the first part of that verse. And he shows great faithlessness in the second part of that verse. And I have a big problem with that, because I don't think faith just flickers that quickly. No, I think what Job's doing here is 100% right. And you read this verse in context, and you will find that what he is doing is 100% right. See, here's what he's saying. I'll trust God no matter what. I'll trust God no matter what happens, but I'm going to argue my way before him, my preferred way before him. I'm going to keep praying. I'm going to keep pleading with God that he comes and saves me and helps me and delivers me. Nevertheless, I will trust him even if he doesn't do it. But I'm going to keep praying anyway. I have to say, I find this to be a very helpful truth with even my own daughter, where we look at little Abigail and we accept and we trust God, we accept that she does have these complications, and we're not just sure how it will all transpire in 10 years' time, we're not just sure. But nevertheless, although I accept and trust in God, I will keep praying, Lord, cure my little girl. Bring her into full health. Is that wrong? Of course not. That's what Job's saying. I will trust God with my circumstances, but I'm going to keep praying for things to become better. There, I believe, is a Christian strategy for dealing with suffering. That's how we deal with difficult and hard things. Trusting and toiling on, but respectfully praying for improvement. I'll just say that again. Trusting and toiling on, but respectfully praying for improvement. I read an article, and it was about a prayer, and I couldn't help but laugh at it. I thought it was very appropriate for what we're doing here tonight. This is the absolute opposite to what a Christian should be doing, but it's a prayer to the Lord, and I'll read it to you right now. It reads as follows. Lord, it's in rhyme as well, Lord, pay my bills, cure all my ills, remove my fears, dry my tears, increase my wealth, preserve my health, plead my cause, enlarge my place, tell me why, set me on high, do what I say, and do it all today. That's maybe a kind of prayer that someone like Benny Hinn or something like that would pray. A load of nonsense. This is not the theology of the Word of God. But I want to take you to Job's prayer, because verse 15, he says what he's going to do. Then he begins his prayer. Look at verse 17. Hear diligently my speech. Now, he's not talking there to his friends, these poor counselors. He's talking now to God. Hear diligently my speech and my declaration with your ears. Behold, now, I have ordered my cause. That means he has set his case out before God. I have ordered my cause. I've already prayed about this. I know that I shall be justified. He knows at the very end of this time of difficulty, he will be justified. He will be vindicated. Verse 19. Who, and that's like you and me, by the way. Okay, you and I, who we go through hard times, and we know full well that someday we'll enter into heaven. And we'll be relieved of all this. And all our suffering and all the rest of it will know to be worthwhile. Verse 19. Who is he that will plead with me? For now, if I hold my tongue, I shall give up the ghost. And what he's saying there is, if I don't get to prayer about this, I think I'll die. I need to pray about this. That's how heavy the burden was. You ever felt like that? Maybe you're lonely. Maybe you're difficult times, and you're dying just to
speak to somebody, to lay out the problem. That's what he's saying here. If I don't get to speak right now, if I hold my tongue, I think I'll die. Verse 20. Only do not two things unto me. And so he's just narrowed down to two things now. Only do not two things unto me, then will I not hide my face from thee. Withdraw thine hand far from me, and let not thy dread make me afraid. Withdraw thy hand far from me, and let not thy dread make me afraid. Verse 22, then call thou, and I will answer, or let me speak, and answer thou me. He's praying that he'd have an opportunity to speak, and that God would answer. Verse 23, how many are mine iniquities and sin? Make me to know my transgression and my sin. And so he's pleading before God, what are my offenses that I'm being punished for? Because he knows. I'm not entirely sure how Job understood this, but he knew he wasn't suffering because of sins that he did. He knew that. He's making his case. Well then, Lord, you're afflicting me, and I don't know of any sins that you'd be afflicting me for, so Lord, tell me if there are any. And of course there was none. Verse 24. Wherefore hidest thou thy face and holdest me for thine enemy? He's pleading honestly before God. I don't think here's a man being disrespectful or arrogant. Here's a man in utter desperation pouring his heart out before God. He's doing it reverently, but he can't hold himself back any longer. He's going to have to let this go before he gives up the ghost, as he says. Wherefore, verse 24, hidest thou thy face? Why are you hiding from me? Lord, why are you treating me like your enemy? Verse 25, wilt thou break a leaf driven to and fro? He's describing himself there as being fragile. He's like a little leaf. A leaf isn't tough. A leaf isn't renowned for its strength and its durability. And he says, I'm a leaf. Are you going to break a leaf? He goes on in verse 25. Not only am I like a leaf, but he says I'm like dry stubble. And wilt thou pursue that the dry stubble? Dry stubble's worthless. It's got no value whatsoever. And he's saying, well, why are you chasing something like me? I'm just a leaf. I'm fragile. I'm worthless. Verse 26. For thou writest bitter things against me. And he's saying, you know, Lord, you have ordered some hard things against me. This is hard to endure. And so he goes on here in this prayer, and it continues for the next few verses there. What's he doing? He's simply pouring out his heart before God. He says, I will trust in God even if he slays me, but I'm still going to plead for help, and respectfully pray for improvement. You know, after Job prayed here and other times in this book, you know, his suffering continued. Job didn't wake up the next morning after chapter 13 and all was rosy and well. No, he woke up to another day suffering, and that continued for a while. But you know what? God heard him. I want you to remember that. God heard Job. How do I know that? Well, it's written in the book in front of you. God heard him. It just wasn't Jehovah's time to finish working with Job. The job wasn't done. I heard of a family, a little bird, and it was a beautiful bird, and it sang beautifully. And a visitor one day asked, how do you train your bird to sing with such excellence? And they said, we always train it at night time when the lights are out and there's no sun bursting in through the window, because when things are darkest, there's not so many things to distract it. It's easier taught at nighttime. And sometimes, men and women, that's just like you and me. We learn things best in dark times and troubling times, when there's nothing else to distract us, just difficulties and hardships.
I say that by way of application to you and me. That's not what was happening to Job. God wasn't training Job here. He wasn't training Job for another big task. That wasn't the case at all. Job wasn't being trained. He was doing three other things. Number one, he was silencing the devil. He was glorifying God. And he was earning a reward. Now, Job didn't know any of those things, but he was doing all three. You see, he was glorifying God because right in the middle of the suffering, he would not curse God. You'll recall there in chapter 1 how God boasted in Job. And Job lived up to God's boasting. That's glorifying God. This is a man who was born a sinner, but God had done such a work in his heart that even the devil, who was unleashed upon Job, couldn't get Job to curse God. He was glorifying God. He was silencing Satan, because Satan made the challenge. You take away Job's prosperity and his family, and he'll curse you. God permitted the devil to come along, bring about death and bring about destruction, and Job didn't curse God. And the devil had no defense. The devil had to go back to Jehovah and say, all right, take away his health and see what happens. He'll curse you then. And his health was taken away. And still, Job doesn't curse God. And what has the devil got to say? The devil's silenced. And then in the middle of the suffering, Job makes this great declaration. Though he even slay me purposefully and violently, still I'll trust in him. And then, of course, you have Job's reward. Job got a double portion of everything that he first possessed. He had twice the cattle and twice the finance, and he had another few children, which doubled the number of children he had before. So he had, was it six children he had? And we believe they're in glory, and he had another six on earth. That's 12 in total he had. Now we have to ask the question, why did God give Job this double reward? Was it because he was a good Christian? If I can use the word Christian there, a good believer? Well, no, I don't believe so. Because the whole purpose of this book was teaching the point that just because you're good doesn't mean good things will happen to you. I think God gave that double blessing in that very last chapter to vindicate the theology of this book. That what Job did was right. God was vindicating his word. And so Job was right to trust God at all times while respectfully pleading for the improvement of his personal case. Let me just say in conclusion then tonight. It's often said, and we intimated at the start there, we should have faith that God will heal us. But Job demonstrates faith in the midst of sickness. When things aren't going well, he had faith to endure hard things. In many ways, men and women, it's easy to some degree to have faith that God will do good things. But I tell you, it's harder to get on your knees and say, Lord, I come with faith knowing that my circumstances are bad. And they may not ever get any better. Nevertheless, I will trust you even if you slay me. Lord, I have faith to believe that you know what I don't. I have faith that thou art good even if I feel poor. God, I trust you even if you slay me because you were slain for me. Men and women, there is a Christian strategy for coping with suffering. Though you slay me, Lord, yet will I trust you. But I will pray. And I will pray for improvement and for blessing from God above. Let's take our hymn books again. And the third verse of that hymn that we sang earlier, and we're going to sing the third verse now, says, singing, if my way be clear, praying, if my if the path be drear. And that's a very important theology there again. 464, verse 3. Singing. It's a good way to treat our victories, rejoice in God, worship God. When paths are drear, we pray and we plead with God for help. Singing if my way be clear, praying if the path be drear, if in danger for him call, trusting Jesus, that is all. Men and women, the message of Job is a hard one to practice perhaps, but it is the way for the Christian to navigate through times of difficulty. 464, let's stand to sing.
Singing in